Well, you're going to enjoy this because this will be very simple. I'm coming to talk this morning about something you already know and you've already heard, but sometimes it's having the obvious that's, you know, sort of been forgotten by our minds. When somebody repeats it to us and they tell us again, sometimes it's helpful. I think about a couple of weeks ago, I was driving to my office in the morning, and on the way, I would kind of go through the same little cut through to go to the same Starbucks every week before I go to the office on Monday mornings. And this day, I was in a little bit of a hurry because the sky was pretty menacing. It was one of those days like we've had recently where you knew it's just a matter of minutes and it's just going to be a downpour. So I was in a little bit of a hurry and sort of made the turn into the parking lot, and all of a sudden my car just gave a sputter and the engine sort of, you know, you could feel it rattle a little bit, and the car just shut down. And I was concerned, obviously, and I sat there for a minute and thought, I don't know what's wrong. Something's not right here. I'm not sure what it is, but I don't know what to do because in about 5 minutes the storm is going to be here. So what do? Do I run down to the gas station? Or made a quick decision. I figured something's wrong here. And I kind of smelled something. It wasn't right, like a burning rubber smell maybe. You know, you start thinking something might be wrong here. I don't know. But I went ahead and called the mechanic. He said, here's the tow truck number. You need to call the tow truck and have them bring it in, and I'll take a look at it, see what's wrong. So I had that done. The car was towed. I called my buddy who fixes our cars that afternoon, and I said, Daryl, did you get my car? Yeah. Yeah, they towed it here. I said, well, did you take a look at it? Yep, we took a look at it. Do you know what's wrong with it? He said, yep, we figured it out. Well, what's the problem? And he said, you didn't have any gasoline in the tank. And I have made fun of people for years for running out of gasoline in their car. I've always thought, who could be that absent-minded that they could forget to put gasoline in the tank? And now I am numbered among them who have had their car run out of gasoline. So one day when my kids call me and say that they accidentally let the car run out of gas, I will go a little bit easy on them maybe. But I was reminded of something that the author George Orwell said one time. He said that sometimes the first duty of intelligent men is to restate the obvious. Sometimes the duty of people who are going to teach us something, people that we're going to learn from, sometimes it's their job to remind us of what we already know. It's the obvious, isn't it, that we oftentimes overlook, the obvious duty and responsibility that we have to honor our parents as we're honoring the Lord, to honor our mother and our father. This gets difficult, doesn't it? It's the obvious that we often overlook in the middle of a week where we've got an 8-to-5 school schedule or whatever it is, 7:30 to 4:30, and then piano practice or extracurricular things, and patience runs thin and a test is coming up. It's the obvious responsibility we have to honor our parents that we sometimes struggle with, or it's the obvious sort of need that we have to be in God's Word on a daily basis, on a regular basis, on a constant basis, in the midst of a, you know, the school schedule, the test schedule, the soccer schedule, whatever it is. It's the obvious need that we have. We read it this morning, to live in the way that Psalm 139 would call us to live before the Lord, or the way that the Psalms teach us to hide God's Word in our heart. It's the obvious things that we've already know that sometimes we struggle with the most. And this is nowhere more the case than in what we're doing right now. I didn't plan on Mr. Les saying what he said when he got up here, but so true. It's nowhere more evident that we need to be reminded of the obvious than when we're together as a church community, when you all are together in worship, when we gather together in worship on Sunday. We need to be reminded of things that we already know. Put gasoline in the car. I know that. And we yet need reminders of it. So what I want to do this morning is talk about something that's very important, very often overlooked, and it comes to us in Ephesians 3. So if you have a Bible, you can look there and maybe look at the context of what's around this passage. The verses are right here for you. Let me read them together for us. And here's what I want to see. I want us to look together and see Paul telling us what is the ultimate goal of our lives. It is gasoline without which the car is not going to run, right? And it is the ultimate goal of what Paul describes in this passage that is necessary for our lives to bring honor to God. So what is the most important? What is the essential, the ultimate goal for our lives? And then the second thing, very simply, how do we accomplish that for which God has created us? So what is the ultimate goal? Here it is in this passage, starting verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be, say it with me, to Him be glory. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This sentence is a doxology statement. Does anybody know what a doxology is? All it is it's a sentence, it's a praise sentence. It's a loud praise sentence to God. So Eugene Peterson, when he paraphrases this passage in verse 21, he gets it right. When he does this with this passage, he says it this way. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory to God throughout all generations. Glory to God throughout all millennia. Oh yes, glory to God. And that's exactly right. That's what a doxology is. It's a sentence that has bringing glory to God as its focus. And that's what this verse is. So Paul has been talking in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 about pretty much one thing. And that is the salvation of God and how He has accomplished it. And the mystery of God's will about how He's brought salvation to Jews and Gentiles and how He's brought them together in the gospel. This is what Paul's been talking about. And then at the end of that whole section, like Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, Paul says, glory to God. This is the ultimate. This is the ultimate goal of your life. This is God's goal. This is God's goal. Listen to Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God is doing all that He's doing in this world to exalt His name, to magnify Himself, to make His name known, to bring Himself glory. He's doing this in the gospel. And this is creation's goal. Listen to what Solomon says, and look how close it is to what Paul says here. This is in Psalm 72. Solomon says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. So the first thing I would tell you this morning, in the same way that I needed a reminder that day. It's funny, I was just at church and I was thinking about coming. I was going to tell this story. This is true. And I'm leaving our church service to come over here. And a friend of mine in our church service had let me borrow his pressure washer a couple of weeks ago. And I used it and it quit working. And I thought I had broken it. Oh man. And I brought it back to him. And he comes up to me this morning and I was leaving church. I said, Ed, what's the deal with the pressure washer? He said, well, he's a real country guy. He said, well, I'll tell you, those things don't work if they don't have gasoline in them. And I thought, oh man. I need more than one reminder about this gasoline thing. But it's in the same way, we need a reminder, and this is if you're young or old or wherever you are, most important thing you can know is as a human being, there is no greater work to accomplish. There is no greater thing that you can do as you draw breath in this life, take it in and breathe it out, than to do what you do. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, Paul says, do it all for the glory of God. That's what Paul's saying in this passage. That's what everything's about. Life is about him. You are about him. The planets are about him. His son is about him. The work of the Spirit is about this. And it's bringing glory to God. The most important thing you can remember. So how do we do it? This is the most important activity we can participate in. What I want to spend the rest of our time doing in verse 21 is looking at how does God say we bring him glory throughout all generations and throughout all time, all down all millennia? How does it happen? It's these two things. If you have a pen, you might jot this down. The first thing is the ultimate goal of our lives is to bring glory and honor and praise to God. And we do this in two ways, by connecting to a person and in connecting to a people. So we bring glory to God by connecting to a person and by being connected to a people. Let's take the first one first. It's actually second in this passage. Connecting to a person, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. This is the person. This is the person that Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is about, like a laser. It's bringing a focus to this person of Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible, flip back and look with me in chapter 1. In verse 3, Paul says this, praise be, or you could say, glory be, Ephesians 1, 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Where? In Christ. If you're taking grammar right now and your teacher starts to talk about prepositions, you need to think about Ephesians 1, because it's prepositions that make all the difference in the world. In Ephesians 1. Every spiritual blessing, where? In Christ. In verse 9 of chapter 1, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The Greek is very similar. In Christo. It's in Christ that God is accomplishing his purposes. Just like in, if you think about a football game or a football team. So we've got the LSU season about to start. We've got the New Orleans Saints that are about to start. And you start to hear all the talk, if you read the newspaper, about this player or that player that's going to be very important. There's a big deal just happened. I don't know if you watch baseball, but this great big draft pick, Steven Strasburg, who was like the next Roger Clemens. And rookie, thought he was going to be rookie of the year. And he came out in his first game this year and he struck out 15 batters. This guy was going to be the next best thing. And he popped a tendon in his arm last week. He's got to have Tommy John surgery. He's out this year and next year. Ooh. Right? Because in sports, often it comes down to sometimes one person, sometimes a couple of people that if they're not on the field, then, you know, our team's in trouble. Well, for Paul, the most important thing you can do is bring glory to God. And the way that you do that is being connected to one person. And that's the person of Christ. Because here's what the Bible is about. And this is what Ephesians has been about. That God made us in his, what? In his image. And what his image means is that God made us to represent him, to be his representatives in this world. And his image in us implies that we're to look like him. And we were created to bring God glory perfectly. Right? That was how Adam and Eve were in the garden, but men and women decided what? To rebel against this God who had created them. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So we don't recognize God's authority in our lives. We do what we want rather than what He wants, and we're bound to this because of sin. But, and this is the great turn of Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together." Here's another prepositional phrase. Alive with Christ. So the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, took on flesh, lived as a man, lived perfectly, bringing glory to His Father, and then died a substitutionary death in the place of sinners like you and me. And were the claims that Christ made about who He was and about what He was going to do in His death, were they validated? Yes, as Jesus was raised again on the third day. So that through faith in Him, we might, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 puts it, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So the first question here about, are you bringing glory to God? Another way to say that is, have you been connected by faith to the Son of God who loved you and gave His life for you? I think I've said this before when I've come and preached to you, and I say it often in our congregation. What I don't mean by that is, do you know that Jesus Christ lived as a man and died on the cross 2,000 years ago? I don't mean, do you know in your head the facts of the story? It's important to know the facts of the story. But as James says, right, you believe God is one, but even the demons have that part. Even the demons believe that in the sense of they know it. Faith is putting your trust, banking your hope, making your greatest treasure, right, clinging to, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith according to the Scriptures. And that faith is how we become born again, born from above, born by God's Spirit, that we might, what? United to Christ, bring glory to our Father in heaven. This is the plan of salvation that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. We bring glory to God by connecting to the person of Christ. And then the second way. There's another thing in this passage that if you could hear one thing and take it away this morning, the most important thing I would want you to know is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And right alongside of that, right along with that, comes the second way that Paul tells us we bring glory to God in this life. And you notice that it's first in our passage, actually, verse 21. "To Him be glory in the church." You see that? Because Christ Jesus, that's kind of, we get that. To God be glory because of Christ Jesus. Well, yes, He's the eternal, incarnate Son of God. And by connecting to Him in faith, we get that. I bring glory to God as I'm connected to Christ Jesus. But Paul actually puts something else right alongside the name of the eternal Son of God. Christ means Messiah, the One. Paul puts the church as being the other way that we are to bring glory to God throughout all generations and throughout all millennia. Watch this. Check this out. If you have a Bible, look over at Colossians 1, 18 and 19. So this is Paul in Colossians. You know, Colossians was written like right about the same time as Ephesians. So there's a lot of overlap. There's a lot of household codes in Ephesians, and there's the household codes in Colossians. And a lot of similar language that's used. In Colossians 1, 18 and 19, Paul's talking about Christ. And he says in verse 18, "And he is the head of the body." Before I go on, keep your finger back there in Ephesians 2, because we're going to flip back to Ephesians 2 just a minute. But I want you to see some of this language. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him," now this is Christ, this is very important, I want you to see this, "in him all the fullness of God," that's how the ESV translates it, "for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." I got to read verse 19 again, because 19 and 20. I want something to sink in. "For in him all the fullness of God," everything that God is, "dwelt in Christ. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. Now flip back to Ephesians 2 and look at verse 18 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. So Ephesians tells us that Christ's death on the cross helped bring us to God. We have peace with God. And something else happened between Christians, Jews and Gentiles and different backgrounds. "For through him," Ephesians 2:18 says, "for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens." This is the reconciliation part that Colossians was talking about. "You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God." I want you to catch the astounding nature of the language Paul uses. This should really catch you. It should in some ways, if you read these passages over and over, it should cause you to pause. Because what Paul just said is, it's not a building where the church gathers that is the church. Right? We have church buildings. That's not the church. And thank goodness, because I go to a church that doesn't own a building. We rent a building. So I'm glad the church is not a building. But the church is also not a particular gathering of a church. Right? So church is not 9 o'clock on Sunday morning when my church gets together, or 11 whenever you all get together. That's not the church. The church is something different than that. And catch this, when you are born again by God, you are born into a family. And in the same way that the fullness of God meant to dwell bodily in the Son, he still means to dwell bodily in the church. It's the fullness of God that dwelt bodily in Jesus. And Ephesians 2:18 just told us, it is in him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that's the church. That's the people of God that are that temple and that are that dwelling place. And the last verse I'll show you on this. Before I get there, you remember the way Jesus talked about when he was walking in John 2? And he said, "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." But he was speaking about, John tells us, he was speaking about the temple of his body. That's what Paul just called you. You together. You plurally. He just called you the church. The temple. where God's Spirit means to dwell. And then the last verse I'll show you, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. This is right before our passage this morning. Because what Paul does right before this doxology is he's done all this stuff. He said all this stuff has happened in Christ. And all this stuff to bring Jew and Gentile reconciled together through the blood of Christ. And then he starts to pray for his friends in Ephesus. And he says, Ephesians 3, 17. He says, I'm praying for you. Right? In verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. In the same way that the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus bodily after his resurrection and ascension, and then by the sending of the Holy Spirit, God means to dwell in his body, the church. And he means to dwell there in what? In fullness. In fullness. We bring glory to God by being connected to the person of Christ. And as we're born again as living stones, Peter calls us, we are part now of a temple. And when this temple joins together, it's the fullness of God that is on display in the world. That is what, I want you to hear this, that is what the church is. The church gathers and joins in a building. We gather together during worship services and small groups and Sunday night gatherings. But this is one of the things I love about y'all's service is that it is multi-generational. And I think that is important because the church is us together, not coming because we all have the same just the same affinity or the same background, the same culture. We all come together as the church because we have Christ. And we come in Christ alone. The church is the people of God that are now the place where His glory means to dwell in all of its fullness. There is a great example of this that I just love, and it's an article that I read not long ago about the way that a forest works oftentimes, or the way that trees work together. That there's scientists have found that, right? You know this. When trees are together in a forest and their roots come together, there's this battle that ensues, right? So there's a struggle to get the kind of nutrients, or there's a struggle to get the water supply, right? Oftentimes when the roots of a tree come together, that they get into a fight underground because they all want the same stuff. But these scientists have found, and there's this particular one who's done a study in Oregon, at Oregon State, who has isolated a certain fungus. And what they did was that they grew seedlings and watched the roots join. And when this fungus was present, the scientists cast shade over one of the seedlings. But when the fungus was there, the shaded tree began to draw nutrients from the sunlit tree through the linkage that was made between them. And so this guy says, thanks to this stuff, it's too long a word to pronounce. It could be that a whole forest is linked yet together like a community. Because if one tree has access to water and another to nutrients and a third to sunlight, the trees apparently can share with one another. And my friends, and even you that are younger, that is what the local church is. And that's what God means to do here. I think of men and women in my church. One of them not long ago lost his job and was out of his job for a year. One church member came alongside the family and sold them his car. When the guy lost his job, he lost his company car. This other man stepped up and said, I've been needing to probably get rid of this car anyway. I'm going to sell it to you for $1. Another church member came alongside and said, hey, I don't have a lot of work, but I have some work. And it was that work that this other church member provided in the context of loving relationships, right? Sharing nutrients in the body. came alongside and said, I have some work you could do at my law firm. And it was that income that helped this family get from that beginning of that year to the next year when this other man finally got a job. And that's the early church. That's how real it was, because if you were a Christian when Paul was writing or Peter was writing, you put a lot on the line. So oftentimes this was how the church operated, but it's not just in our physical needs how the church operates. I have stood alongside men and women in their last days or their last hours, surrounded by their community of believers that were encouraging them, praying with them, and walking with them as they came to the end of what we're all going to come to the end of, which was their life. It's what a joy to see believers helped to end this life well and with hope. That's how the church encourages us, and that's how you, older in your life, maybe in your 30s or your 40s, can have an opportunity spiritually to come alongside a younger person and encourage them. That's how we do youth ministry at my church. We don't have a youth pastor only. We have two pastors and a lot of young adults who are interested in helping these that are younger in high school or junior high to grow up in the faith. Teach them wisdom and knowledge. You know what we have for the younger couples that are helping to mentor the youth? We have older couples who have more gray hair and more time in the scriptures and more life already lived. And when one couple at our church went through a miscarriage, another couple that had gone through several was right there alongside to come along spiritually and talk about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God even in the midst of trials. And then when that young couple got pregnant, what a joy. What a joy that was shared not by just them, right? Church isn't just about us coming together having an individual quiet time in the presence of many other people. No, when we worship together, when we do life together, we share the glory of Christ in the midst of one another. This is what Jesus told us, isn't it? Jesus says in Matthew 5, listen to this. So let your light, and if Jesus was from the south, he would have said in Matthew 5, so let y'all's light shine. That's literally how you translate it. It's a second person plural. So let your, plural, y'all's light shine before men. Let y'all's light shine before men so that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father in heaven. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love who? By the way that you love one another. Ephesians 4:15 is a great example of this, as Paul goes on to talk about how this looks when we live together as the church. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's as you let your light shine before men, as you, what does Paul say? As you speak the truth in love, as you walk together in love. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles who, apart from their relationship with Christ, just had every reason to hate each other. Right? That's who he's talking to. You walk together in love. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, put away all sexual immorality and impurity. Covetousness must not be named among you, because Paul goes on to keep saying, it's how you live together. It's how you Christians live together as a church that puts what? It puts the glory of God on display and brings Him glory in the world as you love one another, as you live together with one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was killed in Nazi Germany just before the end of World War II, if he lived another 6 weeks, he would have lived, but God didn't intend for him to come out of the concentration camp that he was put in. He says in a little book called Life Together, he who loves his idea of the Christian community, more than the community itself, is a destroyer of the latter, even though his intentions be ever so wonderful. You hear that? He who loves his idea of the Christian community, and isn't it difficult not to be disappointed sometimes by something that happens, because we are sinners that gather together. Or if you don't particularly like something about the service, I think it should be this way, or they think it should be that way. Right? Oftentimes we can fall in love with our idea of the Christian community, and Bonhoeffer said, no, no, no. He who loves his idea of the Christian community more than the community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Love Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then recognize when you're born again, you're not born again as an orphan. You're born again into a family that Paul calls a body, and he calls a temple that's intended to be the place where God dwells in his fullness. Listen to the way he says it in Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. You live in harmony with Christ, you get connected to him by faith, and then you live together in harmony with other Christians. That together you may with one voice, what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And welcome there doesn't just mean, you know, when you walk up to church, hey, welcome. Okay, I've welcomed you as Christ has welcomed me now. No, it's different than that. What it means is, you picture maybe the way that you think about Christ is going to welcome you into his kingdom with a well done, good and faithful servant. It's a receiving you to himself, right? Now enter the joy of my rest. It's that way that we look at our brothers and sisters in this life and say, because of my connection to Christ, I welcome you, brother or sister. I carry your burdens. I unite with your life. I strengthen you as another Christian. This is it. This is the last thing I'll say. These are the two things we're to do. Connect to the person of Christ and connect to the people of Christ. And because I think that's what Paul is saying that we do to bring glory to Christ, I'll end with these two things. One of them is, I would encourage you all to dream big about this in your life. If you think I'm young, nobody's going to notice, or forget that. I would say, look at God's Word and ask God, how would He have you to join with your brothers and sisters in this church? Maybe it's something here, serving here on Sunday. Maybe it's being faithful to encourage others about the Bible studies you all are doing or whatever. Maybe it's just to change your own perspective. I think we have to work against something in this American culture that is very dangerous to the gospel. It's what Ed Stetzer talks about when he says, the gospel came to the Greeks and the Greeks turned it into a philosophy. The gospel came to the Romans and the Romans turned it into a system. The gospel came to the Europeans and the Europeans turned it into a culture. And the gospel came to America and the Americans turned it into a business. And business is booming. Millions of churchgoers file into buildings each week, line up in rows like shelves at Walmart, and watch the stage. They come for one purpose, to see a show and hear a pastor. And I would encourage you guys, because you're growing up in this culture and you're growing up with me, and sometimes we're plagued by the things that we're unaware of. It's like fish in water. You don't have to tell an American to be a consumer. We do that naturally. What we have to be confronted with in the gospel is that we don't come to a church community intent on consuming. We come armed with the gospel and saying, I'm here to meet your needs. And as each one says, I'm here, brother or sister, for you. And that has to go beyond just showing up and sitting and looking at a stage on a Sunday. It has to go out of here as you take the Bible, take the gospel, take what you're doing in small groups or Sunday school and encourage one another with it throughout the week. This is where the gospel gets put on display. So I would encourage you to dream big about this. This is what God is doing in the world, if indeed He is creating a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation to worship Him in eternity, there is nothing more important than bringing Him glory. And then the second thing would be to think small. I would encourage you all to think in small ways. How are you coming to contribute? Bringing the, this is what spiritual gifts are all about. Christ has gifted His church. And you don't have all the gifts and I don't have all the gifts. And we need them all coming together so that we can live together in harmony, as Paul has encouraged us to. The regular attendance in a building for a service is not what I mean by belonging to a local church. It's giving yourself to one another and accepting the responsibility that comes with being married to a group of Christians in the church, that I think is what Paul's talking about here. Last illustration, there's in the main entrance to the Alamo, there's a portrait that has the following inscription on it. I think it's a great snapshot of what Paul is talking about here. The inscription on this picture says, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. No picture existed of James Butler Bonham, so they posted a portrait of his nephew. And then this author I read wrote, no literal portrait of Jesus exists either, but the likeness of the Son who makes us free can be seen in the lives of His true followers. That is a great paraphrase of, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks for my friends here and for this church. I pray that You continue to build it and strengthen it on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, that these friends might be built up to be a place where Your fullness dwells. I pray that it would be seen by the community around this church and in this world for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.